St. Matthew chapter number 14. And then secondly, I want to read with you in Hebrews chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 14. Hebrews chapter number 4. God is so good to us, isn't He? Give everyone just a moment to get settled. Are you there? Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If the Lord would stand by me, I want to preach tonight what I'm calling overcoming hindrances to prayer. As I begin to seek the Lord for these two first services of this new year, I felt impressed upon my spirit to try to preach to you something practical, something that we could easily all apply to our lives, something that we could take from this service tonight and apply to our daily walk and profit by it. And immediately the Spirit impressed upon me of how vital daily prayer is in our life. And if there is one thing that I should so desire in my preaching tonight, is to try to cause you and I to understand of how vital daily prayer is in the life of the Christian. I title this message, Overcoming Hindrances to Prayer, because I was blessed by the words of the poet William Cowper, and it was he that said, "What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there?" But come now, the devil don't want you to get there. The writer of Hebrews implores us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help time of need. But you know, many times the failure of my daily life and the failure of your daily life perhaps is we don't get that prayer time that we really need. Sometimes we're so busy. And one man said that hurry is the death of prayer. Will you be honest with me tonight as I seek to be honest with you? Is prayer really a vital part of your daily walk with God? Do you begin your day with prayer? It was Leonard Ravenhill that said, "The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. And the self-righteous cannot pray." Is that us? Does that describe you and me? Is that our plight? Are we one of those that is self-sufficient, so we do not pray? Are we one of those that are self-satisfied, and because of that we will not pray? Or perhaps are we self-righteous and we cannot pray? Are we one of those that somehow or another we just never get around to praying? One man said, prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glance of an eye when none but God is near. That quiet time. The Bible says it this way in regard to young Isaac, that he went out into the fields at eventide to meditate. That, friend, is a lost art of today. Our lives is filled with so much clamor. Our lives is filled with so much noise. Our lives is filled with so much racket till no one has time to meditate. I love what my dad said about meditating. He said, praying is when you ask. Meditating is when you sit around and wait on the answer. But thank God for those quiet times when we just get alone with God and we wait on the answer, if you will. Are there in your life some things that you need to overcome? Are there some hindrances that you must hurdle? Are there some obstacles that you need to get over so that you can get to the mercy seat? Have you got so caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the hurry and the worry of life till somehow or another Christ has got squeezed out of your life and you do not take time to pray? May I warn you that busyness is not holiness. Simply because you're busy, come now. Everybody's busy. That's a lame excuse. That's an alibi that will not wash. All of us are busy. But if we're too busy to pray, then it's time we check our priorities. And it's time we realize that as Christians, we've got to put God first and we've got to make time to pray. If there's anything that I, as a pastor, have been made to realize, that this is the beginning of failure in the lives of all Christians. This, my friend, is where it starts. This right here is where backsliding begins, when we lose our desire for prayer. Come now. Is there a better example? Is there a life that is more illustrious? Is there anyone that was a greater picture of prayer than Christ? Look there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Mark 6 and 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Luke 5:15, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Oh, Lord. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who say the people that I am? Luke 22 and 41. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. There is no life that is more illustrious. There is no life that is a greater pattern of prayer than Jesus Christ. Even though he was the very Son of God, he understood how vital, he understood how important that prayer was. And may I say to we, and may all of us understand, that if we're going to make it as Christians, if we're going to be overcomers, if we're going to conquer, if we're going to be victorious, we've got to pray every day. This is where so many are missing it. This is why some are overcome. This is why some are overtaken. This is why some become so overwrought with the cares of life is we try to tackle the task of the day and we've not taken time to pray. And here, this first Sunday of a new year, I challenge you. Make up your mind, irregardless of what's got to go, irregardless of what else you've got to lay aside, don't let a day pass as to what you don't spend time in this Word and spend time in prayer to God. There's no greater employment. There's no greater job that any of us can do. Someone said in regard to situations that look grim, at least we can pray about it. My friend, I contend with you. Prayer is not the least we can do. Prayer is the most we can do. Many times we resort to prayer only when we have exhausted all other resources, when we have sought out every remedy that we could find, when we go to sister and brother and mother and dad and next of kin, and we've been to the banker and the lawyer, and everybody else says no. Somebody says, hey, we need to pray about it. What we should have done was pray to start with. What we should have done was made it a matter of prayer. What we should have done was sought the face of God about it. Amen. My earliest memories of my mother and dad's conversion was them at prayer. My mother and dad became Christians when I was a boy in the first year of grade school. When Dad got saved, there were 3 televisions in the house. Dad had quit employment with the police department, and he had went to work for REA, running Highline through South Mississippi. About 4 o'clock every evening, Daddy would come home. And having come home, Dad would sit down in front of the TV with his plate of supper, and nobody said a word. Nobody uttered one word. He was going to get in his TV time. But when my dad got saved, all 3 televisions went out the door. Can you shout amen? And so then after Daddy got saved, when he come in from work, we sat out and we blessed the meal. And we had family meal together. Can the church say amen? And then Dad would get the Bible down and read to us the Word of God. And then I'd hear Mom and Dad in the bedroom at their prayers. Something about that inspired my heart. Something about that changed my life. Because I see Mom and Dad at prayer. When's the last time somebody found you at prayer? Come on here now. Oh, we get so busy. We get so hurried. And it's amazing of all the time savers we have. And we still don't have time to pray. I want you to notice tonight with me in this story in Matthew chapter number 14. The control our Lord exercised. The criticism our Lord evoked. And then the communion our Lord enjoyed. First, the control our Lord exercised. The Bible said in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, Christ did not allow his work to control him. He controlled his work. Think of the demands of the multitude. Oh, there's always so many demands. How many distractions? How many diversions? How many duties? How many obligations? How many things we feel that we must do? But the Bible said Jesus sent the multitude away. May I say that in your life and mine, there are so many things that clamor for our attention. There are so many things that make demands upon our lives. And if we're not careful because of the demands of the multitude, because of the demands of family life, because of the demands of work, and may I say, I understand that family is very important. May I say I understand that your occupation and the well-being of providing for your children, all of that has its place. But my friend, come now, are we so busy that we never have time to pray? My mother was raised in a farmer's home, and you know, I know that a farmer's a very busy man. You know, but I understand, if I understand rightly, that they were farmers that prayed. Come on here now. They plowed with a yoke of oxen. They worked from sun up to sundown. They had cows to milk. They had chickens to take care of. They had many jobs to do. But Grandma and Grandpa had time to pray. Anybody want to help me while I preach? What I'm trying to tell you is this. I think what we're lacking, and I think what we're wanting, and what we need so desperately is a new desire to pray. The first of this year, let us realize, if I don't get anything else done, I better pray. If I don't get anything else done, pray. That's the one thing I've got to do. If I don't get anything else done, I better pray. And let me tell you something. You that are married, you that have children at home, respect. Respect the prayer time of your loved ones. My wife has a certain time every day. I don't care what's going on. You're going to find her with her Bible. And you're going to find her at prayer. And I have learned through the years that that's her time. And that's God's time. And it don't matter what I got going. It don't matter if, so to speak, if the barn's burning. It can wait till she gets done praying. You see, I myself as a pastor had to learn many, many years ago, not only as a pastor, but through the rigor and the demand of evangelizing, that if you're going to be ready to preach, and if you're going to be ready to minister, for Paul admonished young Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. If you're going to be prepared, you better get your praying done. Come on here now. You better be prayed up. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what you're going to encounter. You don't know what you're going to face. So what you better do is get your praying done. That way, if it be good, God bless it. But if it be ill, we'll face that too. But we met with God, and we got a hold of the Lord, and we heard from heaven, and we got our praying done, and we're ready to meet the task of the day. Here's where we fail. We fail to pray. The demand of the multitude was great, but mark the discipline that our Lord maintained. He did not allow the multitude to control what He done. He said, all of this has got to wait. All this has got to stop. I got to go pray. Don't get so caught up in everything that you feel like you've got to do that you fail to do the most important thing. I think a lot of it has to do more with what we want to do instead of what we need to do. Yeah. You know, television, movies, Hollywood, that's a no-no. In case you didn't know that's bad, okay? Yeah. You don't do that. But a lot of folks have replaced it with something else anyway. They live in a world of fantasy. They live in a world of fiction. Come on here now. And they keep their nose stuck in a book or stuck in some periodical. Come on here now. I mean, and reading's fine as long as it's good, wholesome reading. But my friend, you're really missing the boat when you read that and don't read your Bible. And if you'll read your Bible first, your Bible reading will determine what other reading you do. That's why it's so important that you read your Bible first. Because if you'll read your Bible first, and there's something that you anticipate reading, if it's not wholesome, if it's not pure, come on here now, if it's not really worthy of a Christian spending time on it, there's something about that Bible reading. It'll destroy your appetite for those things that are carnal. Come on, help me while I preach. You know, and I thank God that I've got a good wife that keeps a good clean house and keeps a meal on the table, because I just don't have any patience at all with a lazy woman. God forbid that a man work all day long and come home, amen, and look like a bomb has went off and somebody robbed the house to boot. Everything strode. Wife ain't combed her hair. Ain't hit a rag at her face. Come on here now, still in her house coat. Amen. Hair still in rollers, even if she took time to roll it. Anybody want to shout amen? Can't hardly get to the table. No supper on the table. And all she can say she got done that day was read a romance. I doubt if she prayed either. Would somebody like to help me out while I preach? Listen to me, boys. If you're looking for you a woman, if you want you a girl, you better get one that knows how to pray. It don't matter if she's a beauty queen. Anybody want to help me while I preach? You better make sure you get one that'll be a godly wife to you, that'll be a mother to your children, that'll be a keeper of the house, that'll be spiritual, that'll know how to get a hold of God. Yeah. Yeah. You young people, you ain't going to make it unless prayer's first in your life. There's some that's out now, and I'm sad to say there'll be more out. Somebody don't get a hold of God. And when it's all said and done, and the smoke clears, you that don't pray have got one person to blame, and that's yourself, because you didn't pray. Every time somebody backslides, every time somebody gets in trouble, every time someone winds up in failure, we want to start the blame game. We want to start the finger pointing. We want to start the talking. And everybody wants to know is who told it. The question, friend, is not who told it. The question is who done it. Come on here now. If you've done something bad, why are you so surprised that somebody told it? But come on here now. If you're doing something good, you won't be embarrassed if somebody tells it. Will you shout amen? But if you're praying, you won't have to worry about what somebody's telling. Yeah. Pray, young people. Develop prayer habits. Notice the criticism our Lord evoked. The Bible said in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. The second key word of this text is apart. The first word is away. And then now he comes apart. Perhaps the multitude and even the disciples may have criticized the Lord. Why did the Master leave this multitude here? What teaching they must have needed. What leadership and guidance they must have needed. There were no doubt healings to be done, miracles to be wrought. But Jesus said to the multitude, you're going to have to go away. There was a reason. I say a reason that they were ignorant of. They didn't understand. But Jesus refused to be bothered by the complaints and the comments of the crowd. He said, I got to go pray. You know, people that are unsaved and people that are not spiritual, you know, they just don't understand why we pray, why we read our Bible, why we come to church. But my friend, prayer is so vital that it's just like a thirsty man. If he don't get a drink, he's going to die. Prayer is just like a starving man. If he don't get food, he's going to die of hunger. Prayer, simply put, is our lifeline. Oh, God, help me. You know, you can lose your appetite for spiritual things. You can lose your relish for spiritual things. You can lose your craving for spiritual things. You can lose your desire for the things of God. Until you come to church and you're so caught up with what you left outside that door that you do not have one bit of a care for the song being sung, for what the preacher is saying, for what the Spirit of God is doing. For all you care
you just as well be somewhere else. Because you never took time to stop and say a prayer and say, Lord, if I get called on to sing, what should I sing? You know, and testimony meeting too, it's about a thing of the past. We try to have it, but it's like everybody sitting around in a dentist office. It's near embarrassing when you got sinners and unsaved people here, and we try to have testimony meeting, and you all sit there like you're the next one having a root canal. I mean, really, they, some of you ain't testified all year long. I mean, last year. Come now. But do you remember? Do you remember when we used to pray before we come to church, and we prayed about what we were going to sing, and we prayed about what we were going to testify? Because if we went to church, we was going to testify. Come on here now. I mean, just as sure as they started church, we was going to testify. But somehow or another, we've got so caught up with the worrying busyness of life until we come to church and we flop down on the bench and we act like everybody just ought to be glad we showed up. Come on here now. The rest that he could not ignore, they were reasons that they were ignorant of, and there was a rest that he could not ignore. He knew where his strength was. He knew where his source was. He knew where he could be renewed, and that was in prayer. Last of all, the key word to overcoming the hindrances of prayer is that last word in verse 23, alone. Do you see the sequence? Here is how you can overcome the hindrances to prayer. Away, apart, and alone. That's what you can do to hurdle the hindrances that would get in your way to prayer. And in him being alone, that was the communion that our Lord enjoyed. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. In that time alone with God is when we find the secret of our peace. Do you remember there in the agony of the garden, there in Gethsemane, that place of crushing, of where Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Bible said he came and found his disciples sleeping. And he said, what? A word of exclamation. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Bible said he came again. Found him sleeping. Notice what the scripture said when Jesus made ready to go. He said to his disciples, sleep on. Take your rest. The hour is at hand. A little girl was in Sunday school and the teacher asked this question. She said, why is it that when Jesus came and found his disciples sleeping that he woke them, but then when he returned later, he said, sleep on. What made the difference? And one little girl raised her hand and said, I know. He had seen the face of the Father, and everything was okay. And the Bible then said that Jesus said, rise and let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. He's ready now. The most grueling, the most horrific, the most torturous hours of any man's life were yet to come upon him. But he said, let us be going. In that quiet time, in that time alone, he has found the secret of that peace. And he has tapped into that source of power. He has tapped into that source of power. And he said, let us be going. He's now ready for the kiss of betrayal. He is now ready for the scourging in Pilate's hall. He's now ready to wear the crown. He's now ready to bear the cross. He's been alone with the Father, and he's ready for what is at hand. May I say to you, friend, life may bring some dark, discouraging, distressing days, but if you'll get up in the morning and purpose in your heart,
I'm going to meet God first. You'll be able to meet the day. No matter what goes, if you put God first, if you meet God, you'll be able to meet the day.
I stand all over the house. Come, Brother Bob, if you will. Father in heaven, thank you for this precious people, God. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, that this message tonight will be practical to all of us. Something, God, that we will apply to our lives. Something, God, that we will put in use and in action in our own daily walk with you. Help us to make prayer the first matter, the most important matter in our daily life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to say I appreciate your attention tonight, and I feel that you that are prayerful have sensed the burden that I have tried to preach with tonight. I feel like this is one of the more weightier matters of Christian experience. And simply put, if you don't get this, you ain't going to get nothing. If you cannot be made to realize how vital prayer is, if you cannot be made to realize how vital prayer is, you got off the boat way back yonder somewhere. So my message to us this first Sunday of the new year, to all of you young people, and you moms and dads, to any of you that do not have a daily prayer life, you better get one. Amen. You better get one. You better purpose this year. If you have to get up a half an hour earlier, whatever you got to do, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get my Bible reading done. My friend, it may be something that you have to make as a matter of duty, but I guarantee you, if you'll do it, it'll be something that will become to you not a duty, but a desire. Yeah. It'll be something that you will look forward to. It'll be something that you will relish. It'll be something that you enjoy. You say, "Preacher, my eyesight's bad. I can't see to read." Get you a volume of Bible audio cassettes. Yeah. Listen to the Word. Don't sit and listen to the radio all day. Listen to the Word of God. Before you ever read that newspaper, I challenge you, read your Bible. And then after you've read your Bible, get on your knees and pray. And some of you are right exactly where I've preached tonight. You have got so involved with everything else that somewhere back down the way you slipped. And prayer and Bible reading got squeezed out of your life. And you're losing your appetite for spiritual things. You're losing your desire for the things of God. Oh, Holy Ghost. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. What various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Oh, God. I'm going to let you pray in just a moment. But you know, the Holy Ghost began to deal with me some days ago when I was out here praying that one thing that the house of prayer needs is intercessory prayer. And of late, in my own personal prayer, I have found myself in a realm of prayer that, very frankly, I don't know what I'm praying about. And I don't know who I'm praying for. But I know that God is reaching to help somebody somewhere. And I want to challenge you, you wives that are at home throughout the day, you that, for whatever circumstance, have hours and time throughout the day at home, would you become an intercessory prayer warrior at the house of prayer? Oh, God. Would you be one of those that would yoke up with this pastor in intercessory prayer so that when the man of God goes to the pulpit, no matter what situation may arise and what opposition may confront the man of God, that immediately your spirit will identify and yoke up with his spirit, and spirit will come to spirit. Hallelujah. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. There's a lesson I learned in prayer many years ago, and that is, for whatever success or whatever failure that is found in the pulpit, it lies in the want of prayer or because of prayer. And I have learned that if God blesses while the preacher's preaching, it's because he prayed it through. But if the preacher falls short and somehow misses the mark, I've learned it's nobody's fault but the man that should have just took a little bit more time to pray it through. Come on here now. The victory is won or lost in the prayer closet. It's been my prayer of late that God will give us power in the pulpit, that the Holy Ghost will come to the preacher, and the Spirit of God will move in the pew. And I've come to realize the victory is in the prayer closet. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's come pray all over the house.